If you will, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to begin here in this text and really kind of piggyback off of some of the comments that I made this past Wednesday night in the devotion. Because it occurred to me that perhaps I might have stopped a verse too early in my reading on Wednesday night here in Colossians chapter 3 in the point that I was trying to make. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, what Paul is saying here is that for those of us who are in Christ, the idea of dying here in verse 3, "For if you have died," he's talking about that putting to death of the old man, being buried in baptism, and then rising up to walk in newness of life. And this idea here of being raised up in verse 1 with Christ, those who are walking in newness of life need to be setting their mind on things above. That needs to be our focus, our goal, our objective. And when we talk about this idea, I like how he likens it to, now that we have been buried and raised up with Christ to walk in this newness of life, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we talked on Wednesday night about how that means that now that we're in Christ, Christ is to be our everything. Christ is to be the one who defines us. We are defined by our relationship with Him. And really the idea that when we start thinking about our identity and who am I, right? That our identity needs to be so wrapped up in Christ that we might say that He's my life. Not that I'm a farmer or that I'm a machinist or that I'm a teacher or that I'm a dad or that I'm a preacher, but that I'm a Christian. My life is about Christ, about serving Him. And indeed, this is what Paul says in the very next verse, verse 4. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory." Christ is to be our life. For those who have died with Christ, who have been raised with Christ, those who are hidden with Christ in God, Christ is our life. He's our King. And so our devotion is totally to Him. We are 100% committed and loyal to Him. Christ trumps everything in our life. He comes first. He's our King. He's our Master. He's our Lord. And we need to seek Him first in our lives. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, where He says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now there in that context, Jesus is saying, don't get distracted by things of this life, things of the world. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear for clothing? Trust God that He'll take care of those things, but seek first His kingdom. And the idea of kingdom, the way Jesus is using it here, is the primary emphasis is the reign and rule of the King. Seek first that God reigns and rules in your life. That should be our number one priority as those who have died and been buried with Christ and risen to walk in newness of life. He should come first. He should be the most important thing. And on Wednesday, what I was trying to do was to relate that principle that Christ is our life to the concept of our attitude in setting priorities in our life, right? and what should really be the most important to us. And we talked on Wednesday night about how there are some things that we say they are absolutely necessities. They are requirements. And so we put them all the way down here on this end of the spectrum, right? You know, things like going to work. And we say, well, that's a necessity because I have to make money, I have to provide for my family, and also because there's going to be some negative consequences if you don't show up to work for a few days, aren't there? Your boss is going to come down hard on you. You might lose your job. You know, school is a necessity for those of us who are younger, right? You don't go to school, the truancy officer comes knocking on the door. You get bad grades or you don't graduate, right? You get in trouble. You know, other things are necessities. You've got to pay the bills, okay? You can't just ignore that and shove them in the drawer or in the freezer, right? You have to pay them. Otherwise, Ameren's going to come by and shut off the utilities. Or the bank's going to come by and take the house away or the car away, right? You got to pay your taxes. Otherwise, the IRS is going to send you a letter. And that's not fun. And there are some things that we have to do. Cutting the grass. Right? And you're thinking, cutting the grass, is that really a necessity? You try not cutting your grass for a while and see what happens. Pretty soon it's going to be saying, you better get to this. Because if you don't, there are some natural consequences. But there are other things on the other end of the spectrum that are totally optional. Right? You know, I was trying to think about some illustrations in our life. And most of them have to do with Colton right now because he seems to be the one who's involved in the activities at this particular point in time. But you know, when it's a time for a basketball game or basketball practice and the weather's bad, it's no big deal if we make it or not. The world's not going to end if the game gets canceled, if we don't show up, right? Now, Pinewood Derby, we just had Pinewood Derby last night for the Scouts, right? And you would think that some people live or die by whether or not they come in first place in Pinewood Derby. And I'm talking about the dads, not the scouts. Okay? And like you would think that the world is coming to a screeching halt if we don't get our Pinewood Derby car finished to perfection so that we beat everybody else. Guess what? Worst thing that's going to happen is you're going to get a ribbon instead of a big trophy. Nobody cares. In the grand scheme of things, it's inconsequential. It doesn't matter. Nobody's knocking on the door saying, you know, you didn't show up at the fishing hole today. The fish aren't going to come and do that. We were expecting that hook to be there. What's the matter with you? Get to it. Right? There are some things that are totally optional, but there also appear to be some things that are somewhere in between. And so the question that I had asked on Wednesday, and what I was hoping that we would give some consideration to was where on the line would we place things like coming together for worship? Is it a requirement? Is it necessary? Is it something I have to do, otherwise there's a negative consequence? Or is it on the other end of the spectrum? It's totally optional. It's inconsequential. It makes no difference whether I'm there or not. Or is it somewhere in between? You know, what about things like studying your Bible? Where do you place that on the chart? Where do you place on your graph? Where do you put things like active involvement with the Lord's church? Where do you place things like being engaged in the work of the Lord on your chart? Is it more towards requirement side or more towards the totally optional side? Are they things that we have to do? Are they optional? Or are they somewhere in between? You know, I was talking with Grant afterwards on Wednesday night. And this is one of the benefits of talking with your brethren, because they help you to actually like flesh out and express what you're trying to get at, you know? Because I was real hesitant on Wednesday to say that coming to worship was a requirement, right? That is a necessity. Like, I have to do that. Because I was trying to avoid this mindset where it's like a begrudging, oh, I have to do it. Because we can have that attitude towards work or school, right? Oh, I hate school, I hate work, but I have to go do it, otherwise I'm going to get fired. And that certainly should not be our attitude towards coming to worship.
for being with our brethren.
And so, you know, when Grant and I were talking about it, you know, he expressed it more along this line, and I totally agree with him. Ultimately, what we're trying to emphasize is where is your heart? Where is your heart? And we're trying to, when we talk about these kinds of things, it's not that we're trying to come down hard on somebody or try to compel somebody to do something. It is we're trying to convict and change people's hearts about what is truly important to you. And we're trying to help people to see that it's not that you have to come to church, that you have to be here for worship, that you have to be here for Bible study, that you have to be actively engaged. Otherwise, there's going to be some sort of negative consequence or punishment. We want people to see it's not that you have to, it's that you should want to. You should crave that. You should desire it so much that if you don't get it, you feel like something is missing. You say, I got to get me some of that. I need to be there from the standpoint of that's what I want more than anything. It needs to be this kind of desire, but it's got to come from a heart that longs to serve God. A heart that truly loves Him. A heart that says, He is my life. So it's interesting then on Thursday, as I'm doing some studying on the book of Colossians, I'm reading in Walton Weaver's commentary on Philippians and Colossians, I come across this section, this quote. I'll share it with you because it just stuck in my mind the point that was being made here. Walton Weaver says, "It takes complete subjection on the part of each member and a mutual working of each part under Christ as head." He's talking about members of the church, members of the body, parts of the body. So it takes complete subjection of each subjection on the part of each member and the mutual working of each part under Christ as head for one to grow up into spiritual maturity. Only then is there increase of the whole body for the building up of itself in love. No wonder Paul can say that just as a man nourishes and cherishes his own flesh, so he does so just as Christ also does the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. To the extent that the members are holding fast to the head, the body is being supplied and is held together and grows with a growth which comes from God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. And if any member is not growing as he should, it's because he's not holding Christ as head. Failure here is due either to one not being subject to him, because the only way to receive proper guidance or direction from the head is to be subject to the head, or two, not receiving spiritual nourishment from him. Growth is possible only as we receive the proper spiritual food, or three, both of the above. Now, I think we can all readily see the idea that if you're not subjecting yourself to Christ, if you aren't submitting to Him in any way, shape, or form, you're not going to be growing spiritually. In fact, I would contend you're not even in a relationship with Christ if you're not submitting to Him. That's what entering into a relationship with Him means, that you are submitting yourself to Him. You are subjecting yourself to Him. You're subjecting your will to His will. But the part that stuck out at me in this statement is this idea that it is from the head, from Christ, that we, the body, the church, receive the nourishment that we need in order to grow spiritually. That nourishment comes from our connection with the head, with Christ. I had not thought about it in those explicit terms before. That the nourishment that we receive to grow spiritually comes from Christ. And that's clearly a biblical principle, right? He pointed to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. And there, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. Start with me in verse 22. I just want to read this section together leading up to the point that's made in verse 29. Because he's talking about the husband and wife relationship here, and he's putting that in comparison to Christ's relationship with the church. So start with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." There we see that first idea, right? That you need to be subject, submissive to the head, right? Christ is our head. We need to submit to him. He goes on in verse 25 and says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loves the church. And gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Notice all of the things that Christ, the head, is doing for his body, the church. It's what Christ does that sanctifies us, that cleanses us, that washes us, that makes us presentable without spot or wrinkle, makes us holy and blameless. And then Paul goes on and says, "So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." So here we see this connection between the body and Christ, the head. And in physical comparison, you know, thinking about me nourishing and cherishing my physical body, well, what's he talking about there? What is he saying that it is that men do with their own bodies and therefore should do with their own wives, which is the same thing that Christ actually does with the church, his body? Well, the idea of nourishes here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 is the Greek word ektrepho, which means to nourish to maturity, to bring up. The only other place where this word occurs in our New Testament is actually in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where fathers are told, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." New American Standard says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It's this idea of raising something to maturity. So I want you to understand, when we think about the idea of nourish, we're talking about promoting growth and proper maturing of something. Okay? Now, it's interesting that the word is actually a compound of the preposition ek, which means out of, from, by, or away from, and the word trepho, which means to nourish, support, to feed, to give suck or fatten, to bring up, to nurture. This word trepho is used in context where we're actually talking about feeding somebody food, right? Well, in order for somebody to be healthy and strong, you got to feed them, right? Kids, for them to grow up, they need to be nursed by mom. They need to be fattened up a little bit. In fact, when we see a scrawny little kid, a little baby, and we think, "Ooh, he's not getting enough milk," right? Get him on there. Feed him. He needs to grow. Right? That's the idea. Giving the nourishment, the nutrition, the food that is needed to bring about proper growth. In a physical context, that's how the word is used. And so when we're thinking about in this more spiritual context, we're talking about, even though arguably in Ephesians chapter 5, because it's a slightly different word, and I think it bears much more than just the simple idea of feeding the body. He's not saying that Christ just feeds the body, that he says, "All right, here's food, go ahead and eat." Right? Now, certainly, the actual providing of the sustenance is a part of this. But it's much more than just that. It encompasses all of the necessities that provide for the proper function and growth of the body. And this is exactly what Christ does for his body, the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 again. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. He feeds us. He keeps us healthy. He helps us to grow. He brings us up to maturity, right? Providing the resources that are necessary for us as members of his body to reach our maximum potential to fully mature spiritually in him. And of course, this works only to the extent that each part of the body is holding fast to the head. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 19, that some are not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which comes from God. Now, that's maybe a little bit wordy there. Let's slow down and see what it is that Paul is saying for just a second. He's talking about the idea that ultimately what's happening here is what's going to be achieved is a growth that comes from God. That's where the growth comes from. It comes from God. And it does involve being held together by the joints and the ligaments. And it involves being supplied with something. But notice where this supply comes from. Where this being held together comes from. Well, we have the phrase there in verse 19, from whom the entire body being supplied, and the antecedent of the whom there is in fact the head. It is from the head that the entire body is supplied with what it needs in order to grow with a growth that comes from God. And so you cannot separate growth from the head. If you're not holding fast to the head, then you're not going to be growing, because you aren't going to be receiving the supply of nourishment that comes from the head. Now that leads to an important question. How exactly is it that Christ, our head, supplies us with the necessary nutrients that we need, the nourishment that is required to bring about spiritual growth? How does he do that? Well, if we're thinking in the context of eating, right? We get our nutrients, our nutrition, we get it from the food that we eat, right? You eat pork and you eat chicken and you eat grains and you eat fruits and you get all of those things. You consume those foods and then your body uses that to convert it into energy and all this kind of stuff. So we think about getting nutrition through eating, right? Well, let's think about it along those lines for just a second. What is the food that we are to be eating spiritually as Christians? It's his word. The word of God. I like some of these passages. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where the apostle tells us here that we're to put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And we've laid aside the old self. And like newborn babies, we are to long for the pure milk of the word. Now, he's not saying that we, in this text, he's not saying that you need to grow accustomed to the milk of the word as far as that's all you're ever going to need, is the basic elementary things. What he's describing here is he's describing that longing, that desire that babies have for mom's milk. And he's saying that that desire should be the same desire that we have for the word of God. Well, why? Because he says here in verse 2, so that by it, the antecedent of it is the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of God. Why do we want to consume the word? Why do we want to feast on it the way that a little baby wants to suckle at mom? Because we want to grow. Because it's the supply of the nourishment that we need in order to achieve that growth. And there are other passages, Acts chapter 20, verse 32, when Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus at Miletus. He makes this observation to them. He says, "And now I commend you to God, and I commend you to the word of his grace. I commend you to the word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What is it that the word of God can do here? It can build you up. It can cause you to be sanctified or qualified to receive the inheritance that those who are sanctified receive, those who are washed in the blood of Christ receive. And so we see here that the word is indeed our spiritual food. And I think about, and probably because I'm studying Colossians a lot, but I think about this idea in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul commends the brethren there at Colossae for their steadfastness in their faith. Start with me in verse 5, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." How was it that the Colossian brethren were able to have this stability of faith? Well, he says it's because of how you learned Christ. And furthermore, you're increasing in that, you're growing in that, being more firmly established as a result of how you were instructed. And we think, well, how did they learn Christ? By what method? By what means? In what are they being instructed? We'll go back to chapter 1. And notice what Paul says, beginning in verse 3, that he and those who are with him gave thanks to God for. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth." Where did they hear? They heard from the word of truth. That's the way they learned about Christ. That's what they were being instructed in the word of God. And notice he goes on and says that this word of truth is the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also. Notice what it's doing, this word of God. It's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing also in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Paul's saying, you guys heard the message of the gospel. You've been being brought up in the message of the gospel, and it's the gospel that's causing the growth in you, because it is the word of God that feeds us, that brings us that nourishment. That's one of the ways in which Christ, the head, offers that nourishment to his body, is through the divine word. So, it is definitely going to be a critical piece of the puzzle to get into God's word and to study his word and to learn his word in order for us to grow. But please don't think that that's the end. Because I think that's only one of the ways in which Christ, the head, facilitates the nourishment that we need in order to grow. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And begin in verse 11. And notice in this context that Paul is going to be talking about how growth is achieved in the body of Christ. And that growth is, again, the object of nourishment, right? And observe here that this growth is going to be achieved through the cooperation of all the members of the local church. Notice he says, beginning in verse 11, that he gave, that Christ gave some. Our head gave some within the church as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, until we're brought up in the Lord to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's not supposed to be us. We're supposed to be mature Christians. We're supposed to look like Christ. And when we are, he says, we will be speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here he says that we are going to achieve growth when we speak the truth in love. And we could probably have a whole lesson on this phrase in itself. But I think, at the very least, we'll just summarize that this idea of speaking the truth in love includes things like working together and encouraging one another and supporting one another and teaching one another and sometimes reproving and correcting one another and instructing one another. And when we do this, when we're working together for this common goal of growing in the Lord, we will grow. But notice where the growth comes from. We are to grow up in all aspects, verse 15, into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Our growth comes from him, but sometimes the instrument, the tool that he uses is us ourselves. The point that Paul is making here in this text is that we need one another in order to grow and achieve spiritual maturity. You cannot grow to the fullest extent that you could all by yourself. You know, and it baffles my mind because we recognize the great plight and the difficulty of people who are, you know, new converts who maybe are in prison. And we think, oh, it's a terrible situation. Why? Because they're all alone. Because they don't have access to brothers and sisters with whom they could be together on a regular basis and study and worship and sing and pray. I think, oh, that's terrible. But then we sit at home and isolate ourselves and think, I'll be all right. Guys, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God designed his church and local churches to facilitate the nourishment that he wants to give to us. The nourishment that is necessary and essential for spiritual growth. So to think of your cooperation or participation and active involvement with the body of Christ as anything less than essential in your life as a disciple is to miss the mark. Trying to be attached to the head without being joined to his body is impossible. And attempting to do so will be fruitless and not bring about the kind of growth and maturity in your life that God desires for you as his child. So in light of that, let's go back to the original question. Where do you place on your spectrum active involvement and participation in the Lord's church? Where do you put it on your scale? Is it required? Is it unnecessary? Or do you see it as something that is essential, that is vitally important to your spiritual well-being. Something that you really want to do. Something you desire.